Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you today and bring to you the Word of God. What a beautiful day it is. Did you notice when you came out? Did you open your eyes to see how lovely and sunny it is? How many of you know spring is on the way? It'll soon be spring. Then it'll soon be summer, and we'll all be complaining that we're too hot. But perfect, perfect day today. I'm going to read a passage of scripture from 1 Kings chapter 17. But before I start to read, I just want to give you a little bit of a background to this. The Israelites had miserably failed God. And they had really were doing things pretty bad. They turned from God and they were starting to worship false gods. One god was called Baal and the other god was Asherah. And they killed off the prophets of God and installed 400 prophets of Baal and or 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. The king and his wife were a real wicked couple. King Ahab and his wife that you'll all know about was named Jezebel. All heard of Jezebel? She was one wicked lady. And so they turned their backs on God. And Elijah was the prophet of God who was saying many things to the king. To pack it up, to clean his life up, get Israel right with God. But they took no notice. So that is the background to this passage. Israel is in a bad way. The prophet Elijah is sent to the king. So we'll read from verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'll put my glasses on before I read. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, that's the king. And this is what he said. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither rain, a dew, nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So he comes before the king and he says, there's going to be no more rain or dew until I say so. In other words, God is bringing a drought upon the earth and it's your fault. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn and go towards the Kerith ravine east of Jordan. He says, turn eastward and hide in the Kerith ravine east of Jordan. Hide. Why was he to hide? Because Ahab were looking for him and the soldiers were looking for him. In actual fact, they searched for him. For a long time. It was 3 years that this drought took place. And the soldiers were looking for him. So he stayed in hiding. Jezebel hated him and wanted the prophet dead. So he was in hiding and God says, go to this place and I'll look after you. So he said, leave here, turn eastward. And hide in the Kerith ravine, east of Jordan, and you will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little drink of water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. What an interesting story this is. I'm calling my message this morning, the wisdom of giving. Everybody say, the wisdom of giving. Can you say it with a bit more enthusiasm than that? Say it again, the wisdom of giving. That's a little bit better. I'm amazed at this story. It really does amaze me. Because God said to Elijah, when he told the king there's going to be no more rain and the drought started, to go to a place where God would look after him. And there was a little brook flowing. There was water where he could hide there and have a drink. So the water was still flowing for a little while. And then God says, I have commanded ravens to feed you. You all know what a raven is, don't you? It's a bird. God said, I have commanded these birds, the ravens, to feed you. In the morning, they brought bread and meat. And in the afternoon, they brought bread and meat. And how many of you know that they didn't bring raw meat? Because they weren't allowed to eat raw meat. They couldn't eat raw meat. They brought cooked meat. These ravens made a barbecue every day. I don't know. I thought, where did they get this from? Meat. He was being fed meat morning and night. Bread morning and night. Drinking from the water. And there was a drought going on and everybody else was suffering. He was just having a great... And the birds fed him. Where did they get the meat from? Anybody know? I don't. I haven't got a clue. But what an interesting thing. God commanded these ravens to feed him. He was on his own. No one else was there. He was hiding from the king and his soldiers. And then something happened. The brook dried up. Because the brook was just a natural flowing spring. God hadn't commanded the brook to give him a drink, but he commanded the ravens. The brook dried up, but the ravens didn't. They would have kept on coming with the food. But then God spoke to him and said, don't stay here. Go to Zarephath, near Zidon. And I have commanded, I have ordered a widow there to feed you. So God is saying this, just as he commanded the ravens, I have commanded this widow to feed you. Now, Zarephath was about over 100 kilometers away from where he was staying. And so he had to walk. And he couldn't go through towns and villages, so he would have to take winding ways to get there. So how long it took him, I don't know. It took a long time to walk 100 kilometers. So when he got there, he was tired, he was thirsty. When he comes to Zarephath, remember, God said, I have commanded, I have ordered a widow to feed you. And on his way there, he'd be thinking, wow, there's a rich widow going to look after me. Her husband's died, left her all. This is going to be even better than the bread and the meat. I'm going to get cake. desserts. It's going to be real good. When he gets there, he sees a woman, a widow, gathering sticks outside of the city gate, getting a bit of wood. Obviously, God said to him, that's a woman. But she didn't look wealthy, anything but. She was a widow who had nothing. And so an amazing thing, he said to her, do you mind getting me a drink of water? She could see he was tired, he was thirsty, he travelled a long way. And she felt sorry for him, and she just turned around to do it. Now let me tell you this, she wouldn't have had much water left. There'd been a drought now for a long, long time, so she wouldn't have a whole lot of water. But she went. Then as she turned about to go into the gate to get the water, he said to her, oh, and something else. I want you to give me some bread cake. And she stopped and she looked at him. She says, as your God lives, I don't have anything. I am gathering a few sticks now. I've got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil in jars. I'm going to make a little bit of bread, feed it to my son, and we're going to die. Wow. This is the woman that's supposed to be feeding him. She's got nothing. Do you think God's got a good sense of humor? Don't you think God's got a good sense of humor? I think what would Elijah have been imagining all that time, and then he gets there. And God's brought him to a woman that's got nothing. Not only has she got nothing, she's starving. She literally is starving. They're going to make one more meal. She is for her and her little son. And then they're going to die. How tragic is that? This woman wasn't filled with happiness. This woman wasn't filled with joy. This woman wasn't comfortable and well off. She was at a wit's end. A son was starving. She was starving. They were going to die. This is the last little bit of food they would have. And then she's got to watch her son die. Pretty sad, isn't it? Would you agree? Would you agree that's a sad, sad story? That part is sad. But Elijah carried on talking to her and he said, yes, do what you're going to do. Go and make some bread. But first, make some for me. Make some for me and bring it to me. Now, if I were that widow woman, I would have looked at him and said, no way, get lost. How dare you ask me for my last meal and my son? Look at you. You look pretty well fed to me. We've got nothing. That's what I would have said. Would you have said that? Don't look at me so spiritual. Don't look at me so spiritual. Come on. Think about this. I think it was pretty rude. Give me your last meal. This is it. Me and my son's going to die. Not be long before we are dead. Give me your last meal. Wow. This was one remarkable woman. She'd already gone to get him some water and she'd have almost been out of water. But he said to her, if you do that and you put me first before yourself and your son, then you'll never be hungry again while this drought is on. Because that little bit of flour and that little bit of oil will never run out. Wow. She's faced now with a decision. Elijah says, go and make some bread, but first give me some. She knew he was a prophet of God. And what she did next was showing that she knew him to be a prophet. When he says, give to me, she realized he was saying, give to God. Because if you give to God's work, you're giving to God. Can I have an amen there? Can I have a good? Can we have some amens in this sermon? This is a good sermon. No, don't just let me say the amens. You join with me. Those who give to God's work are giving to God. If you give to missions work, you're giving to God. Do you agree with that? So this woman understood that. And she did something that was very, very difficult for her to do. She's got to use faith. And she's got to be obedient. Now notice this. Elijah did say to her, do not be afraid. She was full of fear. Well, why wouldn't you be if you was in her condition? She got a little son that was dying. And you're going to take him into your arms, give him the last bit of food you got. And you're going to watch him die. That's fearful. This woman wasn't full of faith. She was full of fear at that time. But she did something that brought faith into her life. She obeyed what the prophet said. There was another prophet who says, very, very wonderful message, that obedience is better than sacrifice. It was Samuel who said that. Obedience is important. I'm asking you a question this morning. Are you obeying God? I'm talking this morning about the wisdom of giving and putting God first before yourself. There's a wisdom in that that people do not see. So this woman, who God told Elijah, he'd commanded her to feed him. I had to think long and hard about that, because it looks to me like God hadn't spoken to her. She hadn't heard the voice of God speaking until Elijah got there. That was God speaking through the prophet. But God had said, I have told a widow to look after you, as I told the ravens to look after you. Now, if ravens are going to come and bring you bread and meat morning and night, they've heard from God. Would you agree? That is totally unnatural what ravens did. Has anybody here had loads of meals from the birds? Most of us put seed out for the birds, don't we? Most of us feed them. I go on the park, and sometimes I feed the ducks on the park. No duck has ever come to me with a lamb chop in its mouth or a big piece of beef and says, here you are, you can have this. Not, never. I mean, that was a miracle. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. But now we've got a woman who God said I'd commanded. But I just want you to know something. God commanded her after his foreknowledge. He hadn't spoken to her. He hadn't said anything. But he knew her heart. He knew that this woman was a generous woman. Out of all the people that were living in Zarephath, and there was a lot, this woman would give to Elijah even that which was the last that she had. God in his foreknowledge knew her. God knew that she would be the one to do this. And so she did it. Broken, hurting, lonely, lost, afraid, looking at her little son. She went in the house and got the flour and the oil, and she made some bread. I don't know how tasty it was. It wasn't like, you know, the bread you get from bakers in your shopping centres. Do you like going in a shopping centre and getting the whiff of that freshly baked bread? Who likes that? And then the cake's nice, isn't it? Well, it wasn't quite like that. It was just flour and a bit of oil. So I don't know what it tasted like. But anyway, she did it. She poured it out to make some bread for him. And then she noticed there was still some oil left. And there was still some flour. In fact, there was the same amount of oil and flour left in the jar. Wow. So she took it to him, come back, made one for herself and her son. And there was the same amount of oil left in the jar. Same amount of flour left in the jar. How remarkable was that? And in fact, while that terrible drought lasted, every time she made bread, there was the same amount of oil left. Same amount of flour left. And I've got a sneaky suspicion that she didn't just make it once a day. Come on. I bet they have three good meals a day. Would you agree? Come on. Would you agree with that? And she was obviously she'd got a heart for giving. She was a giving woman. There's two women in the Bible that when I get to heaven, I'm going to look for them. I've told you about one before, the woman with the issue of blood, the hemorrhaging, how that Jesus healed her. This woman has had a great impact on my life with her faith, because she was behind Jesus when she touched him. He didn't even know she was there, and she drew healing virtue out of his body, and she was healed. You know the story well. And he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" You know the story well. But when she came forward, he says, "Your faith has made you whole." So her faith produced a miracle. And I tell you, there have been times, because she could have been bitter. She could have been angry. She'd had that hemorrhaging for years. Done everything she could and made herself poor, going to doctors and quacks trying to get, but she had never got no success. Then she heard that Jesus was coming. And she said, "If I can touch him, I'll be healed. If I can touch him, I'll be healed. If I can touch him, I'll be healed." And she was. So I'm going to give her a hug to tell her, because there's been times in my experience when my faith is not as big as it should be, you know. Does anybody, perhaps you're not like me, does anybody at times find their faith shrink a bit? Anybody got that No, well, you're all very spiritual, aren't you? Well, I'm telling you now, the preacher here wants you to know, there's times when my faith goes like that. It shrinks a little bit. That's life. And this woman encouraged me, because often when my faith starts to shrink, I think about her. And then I think about this other woman, the widow of Zarephath. She was full of fear, so there wasn't a lot of faith there, but there was obedience to the word of God. First, give me. First, make some for me. And she did it against all the odds. She went and did it. Now, the interesting thing is, we don't give her a name. She's called the widow of Zarephath. And the other woman was the woman with the issue of blood. We don't even know her name. But in heaven, I'm going to find them. We've got a long time in heaven. Would you agree with that? I'll find them. And I'm going to give them both a big hug and tell how they have encouraged me in my faith. One's encouraged me by her faith, and the other encouraged me by her giving. The wisdom of giving. Are you a giver? I don't know you personally. Only you can answer that to God. But are you a giver? Do you feel that giving is good? We've got another scripture that I want to show you just now from Luke. And it's a beautiful scripture. Can we have that up on the board? Thank you. And this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "Give and it will be given you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Give and it will be given to you. This is Jesus speaking. In fact, Paul in the Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, I think it's chapter 20, he quotes Jesus and he says, Jesus has said to us, it is better to give than to receive. Everybody say, it's better to give than to receive. Okay, now can you shout it a bit louder again? Because there's a lot of ventriloquists here. They speak like this. Open. I want to see your mouth open. Say, it is better to give. Come on. Than to receive. Good. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? We could say it. It's so easy to say. But do we in our hearts believe that giving is an act of wisdom? Because God is the one who says, give. And do you know why God says give? And our brother quoted this verse this morning at communion. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he... Yes, that's better. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave so you can have everlasting life. Amen? God was the one who gives. He's a giving God. He's got a giving heart. He's not a taking God. He is a giving God. And there's a lesson in that for us to learn. And a lot of people think that they've done really good because they say, yeah, that's true. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have. I have given my heart to him. A lot of people say that as if, you know, you've done something good. And you have. How many of you know God wants your heart? Come on. I'm reminded of a story that I read of a... In the 1800s, there was a missionary preaching in a church. This missionary had come to tell the people all that he was doing. And then at the end of the meeting, they took up an offering. And you remember those days when you used to take an offering on a plate? Often they take offerings in bags now. Often we don't have offerings because a lot of people give online or they put it in a bag on the way out. But they used to come round with a plate. Did you know that? So you could see how much you put in. But they did. They come round with a plate. So the meeting finished. You preached a great sermon, this missionary. And there was a boy, 10-year-old boy, sitting on the edge, just where you're sitting there, just like that. And the offering bag or the offering plate came round. Passed it round. And when it came to this boy said, I've got nothing to give. But he was so moved by this missionary's preaching. So moved. He says, I've got nothing. And he took the plate and he put it on the floor and he stood on it. And he says, God, I've got nothing to give, but I give you my heart. And I want to tell you, that really moved the church when he did that. And how many of you know that him doing that day, it gave more than everybody else in the church? Amen. Come on. But he gave him his heart. And I remember I was 15 when I gave Jesus my heart. So that was 70 years ago. I'm 85 now. For 70 years, I gave him my heart. But you know what? It wasn't a very good heart I gave him. In fact, it tells us in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Oh. Tells you that in Jeremiah. Your heart is deceitful and wicked. So what did you give to God? Your heart. What good was that? Come on. Don't get upset with me now because I'm speaking the truth. It's true. What did we have to give God? Our heart. And our heart was useless. Because it's deceitful and wicked. But guess what? God accepted it. God took it. And then God cleansed it. Hallelujah. And made it clean. I did not give God a clean heart. And he was right about the cross this morning when he was speaking, because it's true. You know, we polished the cross up. But it wasn't polished. It was full of our sins. The deceitfulness and the wickedness of our hearts was on that cross. Jesus took it from us. He took our sins. He took our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and he suffered and he died alone. He took your horrible, stinking, wicked, dirty, filthy heart, but he cleansed it. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That's why I love Christianity so much. Christianity, I've told you before, is so different from all the religions in the world. Because all of the religions, I don't care which religion it is, and I've studied them all. Every religion says, if you are good, you can come to God. That's what they teach. Be good and you can come to God. Be good and you can come to God. All the religions teach that. And Christianity, when it becomes a religion, teaches that as well. But it's not true. Because you can't come to God if you're good. Do you know why? Because you can never be good on your own. There's not one person in here that can be good on their own. Not one person can come before God and say, well, here I am, Lord. I want you to take me. And I'm telling you, just look what you've got. This, isn't this terrific? God, I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you my life. I've done it all. I've done it right. I don't sin. I don't swear. I don't curse. I'm not a crook. I think wonderful thoughts all the time. Father, I'm such a wonderful person. Come on, you can have me. There's not one person in the whole world that could ever say that. Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. But we come to God. And Christianity doesn't say come to God, be good and come to God. Christianity says come to God as you are. And he'll make you good. And I expected a few amens there. Not only amen, but amen with a lot of enthusiasm. You've come to God and he's made you good. You gave him your dirty heart and the blood of Jesus washed it. What was the point of us taking that cup this morning? Represents the blood. The blood that washes, the blood that cleanses from all sin and all unrighteousness. That's what the cup represents. Blood washes. I gave him my heart and he washed it clean. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I stand before you now, listen, a clean man, a washed man, washed in the blood. Do I still fail? Yeah. Do I still let God down? Yeah. But when I do, I know I can come to him and get a cleansing in the blood. Because I can't come to him unless I come to him through the blood. And the blood was a gift of God to me. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Giving is so important. When you become a Christian, you can give. You don't give to become a Christian unless it's your heart. You give your heart and you're a Christian. He cleanses you. But when you become a Christian, God wants you to do something. Put him first. The prophet said, do what you're going to do, but first, make me some bread. Make me some. That meant that woman had to sacrifice. That woman had to walk in faith because that was the last meal that her and her son were going to have and they would have done. And if she'd have said to the prophet, no, no, I'm not going to give to you first. What I'm going to do first, I'm going to make some bread for us, me and my son. And if there's any left, I'll make some for you. When I first became a Christian, for many years I never used to tithe. I never used to give God a tenth of my income. And do you know why I never did that? Because I couldn't afford it. Or that's what I thought. When I paid my taxes, my rent, and later on my mortgage, and all these things that you pay out, you get a family, and you pay, what's left out of your wage? Not a lot. Not back in those days, there was not a lot left at all. So I used to give God what was left over. I've got a guy in our church, the church I fellowship at, is a lovely Christian guy, but he doesn't believe in tithing. He says, I don't believe in tithing, John, because that is under the law and Christ has done away with the law. So I have to remind him it's not under the law because Abraham tithed. Jacob tithed to God way before the law came. Tithing is something that's always been there, giving God a tenth of what you have. So I said to him, look, that's okay. If you don't want to tithe, you've got no problems with me at all. However, it does say give and it will be given unto you. He said, oh yes, I believe in giving. I says, good. Well, if you believe in giving, you're under the new covenant. Yes, I am. I says, is the new covenant better than the old covenant? He says, yes, it is. I said, good. Well, give more than the old covenant then. If you're a Christian, you can't give any less, can you? Well, some of you don't seem to like what I'm saying now. Are you getting frightened here? Yeah, you can't give less. You've got to give more. Because we're under a better, lasting covenant. So I remember, I couldn't afford to tithe. I'd been a Christian for quite a long time. I was married, got little kids. And I remember driving to work one day. I said, God, I know I should tithe, but I can't afford it. I pray that my boss will give me a rise at work, because it was a pathetic wage that I was getting. So I said, Lord, speak to that man. Tell him to give me. And if he gives me a raise, Lord, I'll give you a tithe. That's what I said. And God says to me, forget it. I'm not asking you to give me what you've... I'm asking you to tithe now. And I can remember, I was driving to work. I said, Lord, I can't afford it. You see what I've got left? I've got nothing left. Hardly. I've got a few dollars left that I put in the offering. But I do. I'll put it in, Lord. No. He said, do. What you... So do you know what? And God really spoke to me. And I thought, okay, I'm going to do it. So I committed to tithing to God. My boss didn't give me a raise. Okay. I didn't get it. But that week I started to tithe. I gave God the first part of my income that I couldn't afford to give. I wasn't pastoring then. Couldn't afford it. But I gave it. I did it the second week, and the third week, and the fourth week, and the fifth week. And guess what? I've been doing it ever since. For years and years. And guess what? I never went broke. God always supplies in somehow, some way. The 100% that I had, now I gave him 10%, left me 90. And that 90% seemed to go a lot further than the 100 did. It is amazing what God does when you give. Come on. There's a wisdom in giving, because you never outgive God. However, I'm not one of these people who believe that you have to give God whatever you give him. If you give him a dollar, he'll give you back $10. If you give him $10, he'll give you back $100. If you give him $100, he'll give you back $1,000. That's what the prosperity doctrine is, which I don't believe. That's not in the Bible. You don't give to get more back. Amen. Oh, got some better amens that one. Thank you. That was good. You don't do that. They call it seed faith. They say, take a seed of your income and sow it into our ministry. Sow your seed into this ministry and you'll get back 10, 20, 30, 100 fold. No, and they call it seed faith. Do you know what I call it? Greed faith. If I'm only going to give to God because I'm expecting more back, forget it. That's greed. Come on. If I give to God and get nothing back, I still give. And I still give, and you should still give. There is a wisdom in giving. You can't outgive God. But let me tell you this. I've never been a wealthy man. Never. But it doesn't bother me. I'm talking about finance, what I've got in the bank. But I'm very wealthy in my life. I've got a great family. I've got a daughter that's a pastor, a son that's a pastor, another son that's so on fire for God. And my whole family, I've got to... Let me try and work this out. 9 grandkids and a dozen great grandkids. And all of them love God. All of them love church. Hey, I reckon that's prosperity. Come on, that's prosperity. I'm a healthy man. Look at me. Fit as a fiddle. Because God blesses me. God looks after me. Because I put him first. First, said the prophet, give to me. So I'm not into this give and you'll get the same back. But you give, and it's amazing what God will give you back. Sometimes he will give you finance back. Sometimes he will bless you. There was a lady in my church when I was pastoring in Armadale. And she came to me one day after the service. She says, Pastor John, you were speaking about tithing again. I said, yes, yes. She said, Pastor, every time you speak of tithing, I get so upset. She was a single mum. She said, I am struggling, Pastor John, to get through. And you keep making me feel so guilty by saying tithe. I said, well, don't be guilty. If you can't tithe, you can't. That's up to you. And I said, but just tell me, why don't you tithe? And she says, simple. I don't tithe because I can't afford to. So I said, you can't afford to tithe. No. I said, well, let me tell you, you better start tithing because you can't afford not to. Come on, I said, you can't afford not to. So she said that day, she looked me in the eyes, she's a lovely lady. She said, Pastor John, in my mind, you don't make any sense at all. But in my heart, I know you're telling the truth. You're preaching God's word. She said, I'm going to start from today tithing. And she went out from, and I didn't speak to her again for a long, long time. And about 2 years later, I pulled her to one side. I said, how are you going? She said, I'm going very well. I said, are you tithing still? She said, you better believe it. She said, you know, since that day, I have now come into my own house. I actually own my own house now. And she was telling me how God had blessed her, wonderfully blessed her. I thought, well, that's great. I'm not afraid to ask Christians to give. I've never been afraid because I know it works. And if you're not a tither, well, you're missing out on so many blessings from God. Giving to missions, giving to the church is important. This church doesn't run itself, believe it or not. It runs on money. Do you know, in Luke chapter 8, listen to this. You ladies are going to like this. Well, I hope you are. In Luke chapter 8, it talks about Jesus preaching the gospel. And there was a lot of women that were following him, it said. These women were following Jesus, along with the disciples and others. And then it mentions the names of some women. And it says, these women were supporting Jesus' ministry from their own pockets. They were giving money to Jesus so he could have food. You know, he didn't have a bag, but Judas was the treasurer. He had the bag. They weren't working. They'd given up to follow Jesus, and Jesus wasn't working. Where were they getting fed? Where was the roof over their house? These women were the first ones to support the ministry of the church. Isn't that wonderful? Come on. And I've got to tell you this. In my whole history of ministry, I have found that women are far more generous than men. Sorry, guys, sorry. You may be a very generous guy. I didn't say no guys up, but I'm saying I find that women are more generous in giving than guys. So that's just been my experience. But not everybody gives. But listen, just as Jesus needed to eat and needed to places to stay and needed that cost money, and God got, and Jesus didn't say to these women, don't give it. Where they offered, didn't, oh, no, I can go and get, which he could have turned the stones into money, couldn't he? But he refused to do any miracles for himself. He let them support him, and that has become the church way ever since. This building costs money, electricity, all the things that you have cost money. Pastor wants a wage, money. Where's it coming from? I have never seen it drop out of heaven. Have you? Have you ever sat here one Sunday morning and suddenly see dollar notes dropping from the ceiling? Anybody ever seen that? $10, $20, $100 notes. Have you ever seen it trickle down? Doesn't. Do you know where it comes from? Out of your pocket. I thought I'd have got an amen then. Out of your pocket, out of your purse, out of your wallet. This place runs because you are generous, because you give to support. And my word to you this morning is, keep on giving. Don't hold back. Become a giver. And if you're not a giver, you're missing a very, very important thing. And I'll finish with this. Jesus says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to who? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Everybody say me. Come on, louder. Come on, you on the front as well. Come on, loud. Say me.
Me.
The measure you use will be measured to you. If you're generous, God will be generous to you. If you're generous, God will be generous to you. If you're a giver, God will be a giver to you. Because that's the way God works. But listen, He's already did the giving first. God so loved the world that He gave. And He didn't give dollars and cents. He gave the best that He had, His Son. Hallelujah. Aren't we a privileged people? Thank you for that little clap. It's worth it, yes. I said this was going to be a good sermon. It is. Now, some of you might be going home upset. Tough on you. Maybe you say, well, you're bringing me under conviction. Good. I'm not condemning you. The devil condemns. The Holy Spirit convicts. Amen. So if you feel this morning that I was bringing you a little bit of a guilt trip, then no, it's not a guilt trip. Conviction. Decide to give, but not just in money. Give in time, give in goods, give in helping others, give in love, give in forgiveness. What a great gift forgiveness is. When somebody's upset you, forgive them. That's a gift. Give it. Christians should be good givers. Don't let's make money the big thing in it. No, your life should be giving. This week, see if you can help somebody. See if you can say something nice to somebody. Maybe in the shopping centre, just say something nice. Coming out with your groceries, say to the girl behind the counter, oh, you look lovely today. You're a wonderful girl, thank you. Or you're a wonderful guy, thank you so much. Give something that is from you to them that's going to lift them and bless them. Amen. There we go. That was a good sermon. So I'm going to pray for you before we sing our last song. I want to pray that you will see the wisdom of giving. Let's just close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. We certainly want to be people, Lord, that are in line with your word and not in line with the world. Lord, we know in the world there's a lot of grasping, a lot of taking, a lot of stealing. A lot of things happen out there, Lord, to rip people off, to defraud people, to take from people. But Lord, we're Christians. We love you. We gave you our dirty heart and you cleansed it. You've made us clean through the blood of Jesus. Help us, Lord, in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the way that we look at people, help us to be givers. Help us to give of our time. Help us to give of our love. Help us to give to help lift people. Help us to pray for people. Help us to encourage people. Make this church a truly giving church. I pray, Lord, that you bless the pastor and his wife right now, Lord, as they're away having a break and as they go on to China, Lord, for a little holiday. I pray you will bless them. I pray that you will encourage them. I pray that you will strengthen them. I pray, Lord, that they will come back to this church strengthened and refreshed and ready for another season in you. Lord, for everybody here. Now, Lord, I don't know these people. You do. I know them just superficially, Lord, but you know them personally. And I don't know what they're going through. And I know that there's people here struggling financially, Lord. I know that. I pray that you'll help them. I pray that they will learn to give to you first in order that their lives will flow in the Holy Spirit. Bless those people with special needs. People today with sickness in their body. Bring healing, Lord. People who perhaps are lonely. Let them feel the warmth of your love around them. People here, Lord, who perhaps are struggling in their marriage or in their homes. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Just pour love into them. And may each one of us, Lord, myself included, all of us here, keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. Help us to understand the wisdom of giving. Because all true giving comes from you, the Father of light. Every good gift comes from you. And we acknowledge today that you are the giver. And that mostly we are the receivers. But help us in receiving to give and to be a blessing to you, Lord, and to other people. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. But they didn't say it loud enough, so they've got to say it again. Everybody said,
amen.
Bless you all. Thank you.